Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study. We are once again in Revelation chapter 8, dealing with verse 5, the beginning of the sounding of the trumpets. And the Bible says in verse 5, Revelation chapter 8, the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar, cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And then the blowing of the first trumpet is, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And something that we're just going to make a note on, and we'll probably talk about it later, is you see a third of this, and a third of that, and a third of that, and a third of that. There's actually a reason. It's a really, really neat study once we get to it. And I'm going to make myself a little note here. It's a C sharp, if in case you're wondering. And I'm going to talk about this one third, one third, one third. There's a pattern all throughout the Bible that kind of gives you an idea of what this is all about. It's really neat. But we're going to pick up our study once again of verse 5 and the fire coming to the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. We're going to pick it up. This is one of those chapters to me in the Bible that's really, really interesting that I go back to and I study it from time to time, trying to glean some more out of it. It falls into a particularly interesting place in the Scriptures. As you know, I count things in the Bible. I think that the Bible, that everything in the Bible is laid out in order. Now, some people just, they can't handle that when you start talking about chapters and verses and ordered things in the Bible. They say, well, it's not the original manuscripts. Well, it's here now. And I'm just going to tell you the facts of something, okay? The facts are that we're going to be in Psalm 77. Now, that's an interesting number in the Bible. The number 77 has everything to do with the lineage of Jesus in Luke chapter 3. If you count from Jesus and count backwards, Jesus, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, and then you move on down, you see, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Adam being a prototype of the Son of God himself, the second Adam, which was Jesus Christ. This, again, is neat. Yeah, the first Adam born in the book of death, which is the Old Testament. He dies. You have the second Adam born in what is the book of life, which is the New Testament. And as in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. This is why the Israelites right now have a problem, is that they only read half of the Bible. They only read the book of death, which is the law. And so Israel right now is dead in trespasses and sins. God's going to awaken her. He's going to revive her, resurrect her in the last days. And this is the theme that we deal with when we're looking at practically everything in the book of Revelation is going to deal with God restoring the nation or the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the number 77 to me is interesting. This Psalm 77 happens to fall in it is the 555th chapter of the Bible, 555. Now, let me make this a little, number one, we have the number 5, which is a number for grace, Jesus being pierced 5 times. When you look at the name Noah in the Bible, the 5th time Noah's name is mentioned, it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I think Ed Velow saw that and wrote that in his book on Bible numerics. So it's an interesting idea, this idea of number 5. You have the 5 Philistine lords or the 5 Amorite lords in Joshua chapter 10 in the book of Judges. You have the 5 Philistine lords and they are over the head of Samson. They're up on a porch in the temple that Samson is in and they are over his head, meaning they have dominion over him. The number 5 is also a number for death in the Bible, and I don't have time to get into all that this morning. Go back and look at the video we did called the King James Code, the Pinnacle of Powers, where we deal with this. But you see that Samson brought down his enemies in his death. Well, that's a picture of Christ, who is crucified, and he destroys his enemies in his death. He's pierced 5 times. 1, 2, 3, 4 in each foot. And then the 5th time is in his side, blood and water issued forth. And so the number 5, it deals with grace, it deals with God's power over death. But it also, this number 555 is interesting because the name Christ, just the word Christ, singular, is found exactly 555 times in the King James Bible. Okay, I think that's cool. I think that's neat. Because I looked at and I counted all the forms of the word righteous, righteous, righteousness, righteousnesses, and so on. The exact number of the word righteous in all its forms, 555 times in the King James Bible. You know what that means? It means what the verse says, that Christ is our righteousness. Okay? We don't have any I don't have any righteousness in me. I have no good thing in me. That's what Paul said. But I have the righteousness of Christ on me, and that makes me accepted in the Beloved. That makes me accepted as a son of God. So in the 555th chapter, which is Psalm 77, let's give ear to what the Lord is saying here. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. The word comfort is always a Holy Ghost term. That's Jesus called him the Comforter, John 16, I believe. And so my soul refused to be comforted. This is this would be Israel. But it's also, let's say that it's you. Let's say that it's me. Because there are times when we are so down, we're so distressed. We've been told over and over, I tell you over and over, I tell my people over and over, I know that my answers are always going to be in the Scriptures. But what happens when we get down, when we get, okay, we don't want to read. The devil's like they're saying, you don't need that Bible. Get away from that Bible. Stop looking at that Bible. Quit thinking about the Bible. And he will lead us and try to lead us away from the Scriptures. And we say, I don't think there's any answers. And when we know better, we know better. So our soul refused to be comforted. And if you just read the Bible, the Comforter will come to you. Verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Selah has the idea of pause, and think about that. Verse 4, Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have been there. I have been in that position before several times. Probably will be again. It's just one of those things the devil loves to just cloud over us and put us in such a weirdness, such a foul spirit. We don't sleep. We can't talk. Okay. Verse 5, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit I made diligent search. Verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? Interesting question. And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? You ever asked those questions before? I have. Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone? God, are you done forgiving me? Okay. And then it says, doth his promise fail forevermore? That's a question that even David asked. I've asked that question, God, is the Bible right? Can I really trust this Bible? Can I trust it? Verse 9, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity. This is what we have to deal with. We question God. We tell ourselves, you know what? I sinned. I repented of that sin. I promised God that I would do my best never to do that ever again. And I did it again. And we get in these situations where we feel like there's, okay, God, I'm pretty sure that you're done with me. You're never going to have anything to do with me ever again. Okay? But then look at this. Verse 10. This, and I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Okay? You're dealing with God's promises, the New Testament, Jesus Christ. Remember what he has done for you already. Remember that? He didn't fail you. So he said, verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Remember, in Revelation chapter 8, we're dealing with the sanctuary of God in heaven. Verse 14, thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. Okay, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. We're dealing with Israel. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world, and the earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Again, this is a reminder of how God saves his people. When we get into situations like this, and here's what's going to happen. God is about ready to wake Israel up. How do you wake somebody up? You just blow a trumpet. They'll wake up. Okay? God's about ready to wake them up. And he recognizes that they, like us, when we are in positions like this, and I've been here and you have too, that he causes us to remember all the great things that he's done for us in the past. I get into places where, I mean, I'm just down on myself and I'm just not doing well. And God, and I ask these same questions, and I remember everything that God has ever done for me. I remember all the things he's brought me through and how he has never failed me ever. And what awakens me? The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. The lightnings lightened the world. The thunder was in the heaven. The earth trembled and shook. That's exactly what happened. Revelation chapter 8. And then we're reminded that God, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in great waters. What happened when God led Israel out of Egypt? God showed them his pathway in the deep waters. He showed them what the water had concealed. And they went, well, there's this path right there. We never saw that before. That's God working. And this is, in this case here, God used Moses and Aaron, two witnesses, to bring forth his people out of the land of Egypt, now on their way to the land flowing with milk and honey. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 6. Here's what the Bible says. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. God is about ready to do a visitation here. Okay? He's going to visit his people. Study the word visit. Study how God visits his people and the promises that he makes there. Write that down as a side note. Maybe that should have been a good study I should have done as part of this. I just never thought about it till now. So I'm going to have you do some homework. And you study this word visit out and see how God visits and why God is going to visit his people. I can tell you he's going to visit them to forgive their sins. Isaiah 29, where verse 6 is also verse 11. The vision of all is becoming to you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. In other words, when God gets ready to visit his people, one of the things that he's got to deal with is the fact that the book, to them, is sealed. Remember what God told Daniel in the latter part of the book of Daniel, in which, by the way, I was at the doctor's office the other day, and I thought, well, I'm going to read my Bible. What am I going to read? And I had my iPad, and I pulled up, and I thought, you know, I'm going to revisit the last six chapters of the book of Daniel. Okay? Now, I remember reading those many, many, many times before, and I remember when I read them before, there was a lot of things in those chapters that just didn't make any sense. So I read them again the other day, and you know what? They just didn't make any sense. Now, some people claim that they've got Daniel all figured out. They've got it all. I don't think so. I think there's an understanding about the latter half of the book of Daniel that to this day is still sealed up. When is it going to be unsealed? Well, we see an unsealing of a book, Revelation chapter 6 and 7. And by the way, as God is unsealing this book, Israel, he begins to put a seal on the forehead of Israel. And so, consequently, we have the unsealing of a book that is sealed, and they deliver it to people that are supposed to be able to understand it, and they say, well, we can't understand it. We don't know what it says. Okay? And their problem is, a lot of Jews, and let me say this kindly to some people, a lot of Gentiles have fallen into the trap of trying to understand God by way of the precepts of men. And it doesn't work that way. You can't understand God by way of the precepts or the commandments or the traditions of men. I see a lot of people, a lot of Gentiles. And I don't think it's necessarily a sin to examine the lifestyle, the rich heritage that Jewish people have. I don't think that's necessarily a sin, so I'm not accusing people of sin. But I see a lot of Gentiles falling into what I am pretty sure in some cases is a trap, that they get into this messianic Jewish system, the Hebrew roots, they call it. They get into that, and invariably, at the end of that line, there's going to be a doctrine that says, now, if you are not following the Hebrew system, you're not saved. That is not biblical. It's unscriptural. It's another gospel. It's a cursed gospel. The Hebrew system, the Jewish system, and their traditions, even when they tried to follow the Mosaic law, that did not save them. That did not prove that they were saved. That was not a manifestation of their salvation. It was not. It was death because they couldn't keep the law. And so Israel right now is in bondage by their own traditions, by their own precepts. Okay? So they have a problem. But here's what God's going to do. In the day that he visits with thunder and an earthquake and fire and all that stuff, here's what he's going to do in Isaiah 29, verse 18. In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. Did Jesus ever heal deaf people? Sure he did. Why? So they could hear the words of the book. Okay? And the eyes of the blind, did he heal blind people? Yeah. Why? So they could see. That shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught. The scorner is consumed. And all that watch for iniquity are cut off. That make a man an offender for a word. And lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate. And turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed. You know why? God's going to forgive his sins. Neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob. You know who that is? That's Jesus. And shall fear the God of Israel. And they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding. And they that murmured shall learn doctrine. God's going to teach the Israelites his new doctrine, his new covenant. They're going to learn. Why did James write his book to the 12 tribes? Why is Paul writing to the Hebrews? Okay? It's all there, people. They're going to understand what you and I have access to every day. The book is going to become unsealed, and they are going to understand. And this is in the day that God visits them. Now, let's look at Revelation chapter 8. Verse 6, the seven angels had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now in verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all of the green grass was burned up. Let's look at, can you think of a story somewhere in the Bible where God rained hail down upon people? Of course, obviously, if you look at Genesis 18 and 19, you see the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. God dispatches the two angels to Sodom, Lot, his wife, and the two daughters. They're pulled out by those angels. And then God literally rains hail, fire and brimstone, down upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and utterly destroys them. And so God, that was a sort of a prefiguring. Remember, all these things are written for our admonition and for our learning. So why should we study Sodom? Why does it matter what happens in the Old Testament? Somebody asked me an email this morning concerning the video teaching that I'm doing on giants. And they were asking somebody, you know, hey, why don't you take a look at this? And somebody said, why is that so important? Why do I have to know all that stuff? It's kind of like the dinosaurs. Okay, they're dead and gone. So what? And I responded back to them, well, let's keep it simple. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. God fills this Bible with historical evidence and historical prophecies of what he's going to do in the last days. We study these things to find out what God's going to do. So we get understanding. You can't just read the book of Revelation and say, got it. Yeah, I got it. I got it all figured out. You have to take the book of Revelation and then go through the whole scriptures in order to really... We're doing that, and I still don't get everything because I'm not... I don't think I can remember everything that I've ever studied, okay? But anyway, let's look at... So we have Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 9. In Exodus chapter 9, here is the story of God raining hail. Why did he do that? Let's look at Exodus chapter 9, verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven. Now I want you to remember that, okay? Stretch forth thine hand toward heaven. It's kind of like what a baby does when my little granddaughter comes up to me, and when I reach down to pick her up, sometimes she's got attitude and she don't want it. Okay, but when she comes looking up to me and she does this, I pick her up. Okay, I'm ready to lift her up. So Moses, stretching his hand toward heaven, Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, and upon man, upon beast, upon every herb of the field, or herb, okay, whichever, however you want to say it, throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven. The rod is Jesus. And the Lord sent thunder and hail, we have that, and fire, we have that, in the first trumpet. Fire ran along the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. A couple years ago, I was ready to walk out the door one morning, and it began to hail at my house. And we're talking about golf ball size hail, and it did that for about 10 minutes. Destroyed two vehicles, a roof, all of my siding had to come off. I mean, and I am going, I carry a picture of it around on my phone to show people. I've never seen anything like that. But here just recently, I saw on Facebook somebody with a hailstone this big around. And I'm going, that's bad. But what's going to happen in the last days? Mankind has never seen. God's saying something like, you haven't seen anything yet. Okay, you have not seen what I can do yet. You're about to. So anyway, verse 25, and the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, think about that. Only in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. So that, again, I talk about separation. Here's the land of Goshen, here's the land of Egypt. God always wants his people separated. And so all you churches out there that have moved into the realm of the world, and you're dressed like the world and talk like the world, including, who is this guy, Perry Noble? This guy uses curse words. He uses curse words in his sermons. He talks like somebody that's worldly. He plays AC/DC at his church. He's not in the land of Goshen. Okay? He's not. Stinks to be him. You pray for him. Guy needs to be saved. Okay, he does. Only in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses, and Aaron said unto them, I have sinned this time, the Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. It's about God freeing his people. Okay? But there's some more things that we're going to study out here with this hail. God's still not done. Remember back in Isaiah 29, Israel's got a problem. Their problem is that they can't read the Bible. They don't understand it. Their whole religion is taught by the precept of men. And I'll say this, I was going to say this a while ago. That is what is turning out to be the majority of doctrinal ideas in most churches now. They're the precepts of men. Somebody sent me a note saying they don't like what I'm saying about the giants. And they said, will you consider such and such? Sent me a link, and I listened to it. It's a 9-minute thing, and I listened to it. Some guy's YouTube video, professionally done. And they're going into all this detail about how the giants weren't really tall and how the sons of God aren't really the angels. And here's what they did. Now, the original Hebrew, it says that now in the King James says this, but it doesn't really mean that. It says something else. You know what that is? That is the precepts of men. They're taking and believing and building doctrinal ideas upon what the scholars and a majority of the church is saying. That's not authoritative. That won't work for me. I'm going to believe this. I have it in my mind that every word in this Bible is right, including the name of God. As it's written in this book, this is my only authority telling me what to believe. And Israel, and a majority of the church right now, has a huge problem in that they don't believe the Bible. God's got to straighten that out with Israel. God's going to deal with them on this thing. We look in Psalm chapter 18, the verse 12. The Bible says, at the brightness that was before him as thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire, the Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. So God is speaking now. He's opening his voice, and with his voice is hail and fire and thunderings and all of these things. God's now ready to speak. Psalm chapter 78, verse 47, the Bible says, he destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to the hot thunderbolts. Boy, think about that. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble, and sending evil angels among them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but he gave their life over to the pestilence, and smote all the firstborn of Egypt, and the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. I just love this. You stop and think about God's deliverance of his people in the midst of floods and evil angels and destroying everything. And he led them on safely so that they feared not, and the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain, which his right hand had purchased. Guess who his right hand is? It's Jesus. Jesus was the purchase price of the redemption of the land. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. This is what he's going to do. He's going to restore Israel. He's going to rain fire and brimstone down upon the earth. And that is letting everybody know, these are my people. Okay, you can't have them anymore, devil. Isaiah chapter 28. I like this because Isaiah 28 is the line upon line, precept upon precept doctrine. And it starts out in Isaiah 28 verse 2. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and a strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing. Think of the days of Noah. So shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Shall cast down to the earth with the hand the crown of pride. The drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden underfoot, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he looketh upon it, seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. No, I don't think every Jew that's alive at this time is going to be saved, but there is going to be a residue, a remnant, the Bible says, a tithe, okay, a tithe of his people. Let's see here. To the residue of his people, verse 6, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. God's going to put a new spirit now in his people, a spirit of judgment, so they can actually understand the Bible. But they have also erred through wine, through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink, and they are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. If you want to write this down, wine and strong drink, okay? Alcoholic wine and strong drink in the Bible are figurative or symbols of false doctrine, okay? They have erred through strong drink. They err in vision, okay? They look at the Bible and it's all blurry. Can't read it. They err in those visions. They stumble in judgment, just like a drunk person. And who's responsible for that? Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. What happens when you get drunk? You vomit everything up. Okay, you can't stomach anything. You eat, but you can't hold it in. It's no good. Then he asks, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. No, it's notice that it's double. What Israel is going to understand is that, yeah, they've got half the Bible, okay, but they don't have the complete picture. God's going to teach them his doctrine, and his doctrine is going to come by understanding that the Old Testament and the New Testament always work together. You cannot separate one from the other. There are denominations who say we are New Testament. We are Church of the New Testament. I think it's the Church of Christ that would like completely eliminate all the Old Testament. They say it's not for us anymore. Okay? You're eliminating, you're like covering up one eye. You can't see right if you try to remove the Old Testament from understanding the New Testament. They both speak together. It's like the two strands of your DNA. You're not alive. Your cell won't live if it only has one strand. No matter which strand that is, it won't work. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't get around very good on one leg. God designed it that way. You can't see very well with one eye. You can't breathe well with only one lung. You can't work with only one hand. God designed that even the weak side of my body, which is my left side, okay, when I had shoulder surgery, this right hand was useless. I had a huge problem just getting up out of bed. Okay, because I'm used to getting up with my right, pushing myself over my right arm. I couldn't use that for a long time. I had this like really weird, funny way. I'm glad you weren't there to see it, to see me try to wallow out of bed. Okay, much less go into the dining room table when my wife had prepared something for me to eat, and me trying to eat with my left hand. Okay, now my left hand helps my right hand. I like this. I like beans and cornbread. Well, I scoop the beans up in my spoon with my right hand. I use my cornbread to get them all on there. And when I eat the beans, I got to chase it with the cornbread. The two work together, okay? Even though this is the weaker side, I don't think I could get along very well without it, okay? It's like my wife. God has designed the man to be the stronger vessel. He's designed the wife to be the weaker vessel. I don't think I'd get along without her. I mean, I really don't. God has made my life complete with her. And it's the same way with line upon line, precept upon precept. The Jews cannot get along without the New Testament. Neither can the Christians get along without the Old Testament. They both work hand in hand. And then Isaiah chapter 28, verse 17, he says, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. Look at what God's going to do with Israel. He's going to use the hail to get rid of all of her lies. He's going to sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled. You know what that is? It's the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Your covenant with death shall be disannulled. You know what an annulment is? It's when the marriage don't work. Okay? And your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. God knows that he has to get the Old Testament law to not work for them, and he's going to disannul the Old Testament and the covenant that they made with him at Mount Sinai. He's going to disannul it. Now he has a new contract with them called the new contract, the new covenant, the new testament in Jesus Christ. See, as long as the Old Testament is in force, you can't have a new contract. God has to annul the contract of the Old Testament. How did he do it? Well, this is brilliant. Okay, two people come together and they sign. They both sign here. You sign here. Okay, now I'll sign here. We got two people's signature on a contract. Okay. This contract is in force as long as both of these people remain alive. If this person here who signed the contract dies, contract's null and void. You cannot have a contract with a dead person. Okay? So who made the contract with Israel? God. God died. That's the end of that contract. Now they're under the terms of the new contract. You know what the terms of the new contract are? Believe every word of the Bible. Okay? That's it right there. Now Ezekiel chapter 13. This is, again, the hail. This is what God's going to do with the hail. We saw in Isaiah 28 that he's going to disannul their covenant by way of, he's going to do away with their lies by sweeping them away with the hail. Now in Ezekiel chapter 13, he says the same thing here. He says in Ezekiel 13 verse 9, mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Their name's not going to be written in the book. Okay? Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And stop right here. Who is it that God did not allow to go into Canaan land? It was everybody that disbelieved God when the spies came back and said, there's giants all over the place there. Okay, they're everywhere. We can't go in. Ten, the law said, we can't go in there. Two, the new covenant said, yeah, we can. You just got to believe God. Just believe God, what he said. God said for us to go in there. We ought to go in there. And the Israelites didn't believe it, and they perished in the wilderness. And that's what he's saying here. Neither shall they enter the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God. They're going to know who he is. Verse 10, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered... You know what basically untempered mortar is? Sand. Okay? It's sand. It won't work. It won't stick. Okay, saying to them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall, and there shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury. There shall be an overflowing shower in my anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. They're going to know who he is. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it, to wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord. That sounds like a lot of preachers today. But here's what happened, okay? The wall, a wall represents salvation in the Bible, okay? Walls represent salvation in the Bible. And right now, the Israelites have built a wall of salvation called the Old Testament. It won't work. It won't stand. God has to build a new wall for them of salvation and protection, a bulwark around them, so that they're his people, like the sheep of a flock. In Ezekiel chapter 38, This is what he says, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and will rain upon him, upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. This is all about this. This is why it's so exciting to me, okay? Because I have a heart for the tribes of Israel. Okay, I don't have the same heart that Jesus has, but I try to have a heart for those 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, and I'm praying for the salvation of Israel. Now, I do believe that there is somewhat of an agenda that centers around the nation of Israel as it stands right now, and it's not good. God's going to bring all of that down, and you can be against a new world order plan to establish like a global dominion in Jerusalem. You can be against that and still be for little Jewish boys and girls who are of the 12 tribes that God is going to save. He's going to reveal himself to them in the last days. And when he starts blowing trumpets, he's signaling to everybody that that's what he's going to do. It's going to save Israel. It's going to translate us up into heaven. Looking forward to that day. Next week, we'll talk about a mountain called Babylon, being cast into the sea. Okay? Be ready for it. This is Pastor Mike. I love you. God bless you. We will see you the next time. Bye-bye.